So I couldn't use that tall table that Brandon usually uses, so going old school with this nice stand and write my height here. Like Brandon said, my name is Becca, and I'm the Worship Arts Director here at Legacy. And for those of you who don't know what I did before I was the Worship Arts Director, I was a teacher for the last 11 years in the BPS. So as a teacher, one thing that I just loved was a good story. I spent a lot of time with my students reading chapter books out loud and reading story books out loud. And I would love to just sit down and say, okay guys, here's the book, give them a few details about it. And apparently I repeated something a lot. I would always say, this is one of my favorite stories. Because one day one of my students, she raised her hand and said, Mrs. Hafner, you say that about every single story. So I love stories. I just love a good story. And so with Luke Steiner on Wednesday evenings, we've been in the stories. Those are the parables that Jesus used in the Gospels to teach. And at that point in history, storytelling was a really important part of society. Parents used storytelling to teach traditions and scripture, and rabbis and religious leaders, they knew the power of a good story to teach and transform people's lives. And Jesus was no different. In each of the Gospels, we have all these parables that Jesus used to teach the truth about the kingdom of God. He used it to teach about repentance, and he used it to teach about what it meant to be a true follower of the Lord. And so tonight we're going to be looking at another parable in Luke chapter 16. It's the rich man and Lazarus. And so before we get into the parable, I'm going to put on my teacher hat and say, in order to understand a good story and to really get into it, you need to know the context of that story. You need to know who the characters are and who the audience is for that story. And so before we dig in, we're going to look at what happened before this parable. So Jesus was in his ministry, and at this point, things were getting really intense for him as a leader, as Jesus. He had so many followers besides those 12 disciples. He had crowds of people that were following him and coming to see what he would say next. They would listen to what he would have to say. He sat in the synagogues and had conversations with everyday common people, and he had conversations with people who had a lot of religious training. So part of what he was doing was just a lot of talking and a lot of sharing. But those religious leaders, they weren't really impressed with Jesus. They were threatened by Jesus at this point. They had seen the impact that he was having on these crowds of people. They were witnessing his miracles. People were praising Jesus. He was kind of becoming a superstar among the Jews. And these religious leaders, they didn't like it. They felt that the more people believed in Jesus and followed him, the less impact they would be able to have. And truly, the less attention they were getting, because people weren't looking to them as their leader anymore. They were looking to Jesus. Not to mention that Jesus, in all of his teaching, was really turning that society's norms upside down. There was a way that things had always been done, and Jesus was changing it. He was changing how people viewed the temple and who was fit to come in and worship at the temple. He was changing who were the children of Abraham and who were they called to be. And he was calling out, most of all, those religious leaders on their junk. He was telling them that their religion and their religious practices wasn't enough. And that was making them really angry. So these religious leaders, the Pharisees, they were following Jesus around as well as the crowd. They were trying to catch him in a moment of weakness or in a mistake. And so Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He knew why they were following them. He knew that they were always kind of nearby listening. And so as this parable is about to begin, there were the Pharisees standing over here. And Jesus had just finished up this other story about riches and how you can't serve two masters. You either serve money or you serve God. And that's where this parable begins. And it's so Jesus is talking, and this is Luke 16, 14 and 15. And he said, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them," Jesus said to those Pharisees, "you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." He said that directly to those religious leaders. He was pointing out that everything that they were doing, all of their religious practices, all of that stuff was just for a show. And in Psalm 51, it tells us, "You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." That is, you will not be pleased with going through the motions of religion. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. God was desiring for these religious leaders and the people to do more than just go through the motion of the law and the religious acts. He wanted to change their hearts. So all of this before the story even begins. Kind of like the teacher, you have to do all this pre-work before you can get into the story. So we pick up the story now in verse 19, and it says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." So we meet Lazarus, a man who is poor and hungry and sick, and he longs to have just one little bite of food. Maybe even the crumbs, really even the garbage that came from the rich man's house would have been enough for him. But instead, he gets nothing. He is ignored. Lazarus was set by that gate of the rich man's house for a purpose. He was meant to be seen. Whoever brought him put him there because they wanted that rich man to see him, to take notice. But at that time, any time that that rich man then would have left or returned to his home, he would have encountered Lazarus. He would have known who he was. He would have recognized him. He would have seen him day in and day out. And so, obviously, that rich man was above Lazarus in social status. He was rich, and Lazarus was poor, but also in a religious status. He would have been above this poor man. The law of that time, the law of the temple, was they had to follow laws of cleanliness and hygiene and purity. Similar to the parable of the Good Samaritan that we heard a few weeks back, to touch someone who is dirty, that would make him unclean and unable to return to the temple. And he would have had to gone through a whole religious ceremony in order to come back again to worship. And that was inconvenient. So he didn't even bother. He was not going to give Lazarus a second thought. So the story continues in verse 22, and it says, "The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment." So the poor man died, goes to heaven. The rich man dies, goes to hell. is basically what this is saying. And it's the classic good versus evil story. The bad guy is where he is, the good guy goes to heaven. But as Jesus is continuing on in this story, he is using it to reveal just how selfish those Pharisees really are, because the rich man, we're going to find out, is really, he's selfish. And so it continues on in verse 23. Being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off, and Lazarus was at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus down here to dip the end of his finger in some water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Can you imagine? Imagine that guy. Even in hell, this rich man is still seeing Lazarus as so far below him. Like, he's still just a servant to him. Even in hell, someone who should be doing something for him. And so Abraham responds and he says, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, had bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed, in order that those who would want to pass from here to you may not be able to, and none may cross from there to us." So here is where this rich man, he finally begins to see the reality of his eternity. And he finally is going to try to do something a little unselfish. So he says, "I beg you, Father, then, send Lazarus, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so he might warn them lest they come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So it ends there. That's the end of this parable. This man is saying, "Father Abraham, I didn't get it when I had the chance. Please, please send Lazarus back to warn my family." And Abraham says, "Sorry, no. They can learn it from the religious leaders. They have the same opportunity as everybody else has." And so through this story, Jesus is calling out the hypocrisy of these religious leaders. Their hearts, their motives are not pleasing to God. Although they strive for perfection in carrying out all of the laws, their hearts are still selfish, and they are just as dirty as the sores on the poor man, Lazarus. Earlier in Luke 11, Jesus referred to the religious leaders as dirty dishes. And he said, "Why do you clean the outside of the cup, but leave the inside dirty, full of greed and wickedness?" He's saying, your hearts matter. Their hearts mattered to Jesus. And our hearts matter to Jesus as well. So now we get to connect into this story. What does this have to do with us? I think there's two main parts to this story. The first part is that God's heart is for the poor and needy. We, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we need to be the ones to step in and take care of those people in our world. God's heart is displayed in this story and throughout all the scriptures as a compassionate God. He was compassionate toward the poor, the widows, the lowly. But I think he was also talking about just not people who are economically poor. I think he was also talking about people that are spiritually poor. There are people in our lives that we look down on sometimes, for one reason or another. That rich man, he knew Lazarus. He had seen him every single day. He knew he was in need, and he didn't even give Lazarus a second look. And he told himself that what he was doing was the right thing because he had to stay pure. How often do we, in our worlds, drive down the street and maybe we see a person standing on the corner holding out a sign asking for help? I know I've seen a lot of people this year in that place. Do we stop to give them a second look or a second thought? Do we give our time or our resources to help organizations in our community that are assisting the needy? Do we take time to develop relationships with people that are different from us? That's what God's heart for the needy is. That is what Jesus did, and it's a non-negotiable of Christianity. God has a heart for the poor and needy, and we should be seeking to have his heart for people as well. And also, we need to open our eyes to the people that are in our world, in our lives, our coworkers, our family members, strangers at a coffee shop that might be spiritually poor. Have you ever felt that moment where you looked into someone's eyes? Maybe it's even a stranger, like the clerk at Walmart, and you look in their eyes and you instantly know this person has something going on in their world. You can see the brokenness. I know I've been there, and I haven't stopped. I haven't paused and taken the time to share in with their struggles. That's what Jesus would have done. And that's what Jesus asked us to do, to stop, share in the struggle, offer a word of encouragement and a hope. Because as believers in Jesus, we have the hope, the healer of it all. We have the hope that comes through Jesus Christ in a relationship with him. And how can I be selfish enough to say, maybe tomorrow, maybe I'll call that friend tomorrow who I know is hurting. Because, guys, we're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised a tomorrow to call that friend. And Abraham, when he was there talking to that rich man, he said, no, it's too late. We don't have a tomorrow to give. Time gets away from us. People pass away. That rich man, he died. Lazarus died. And they went to their final place according to their decisions on earth. And I am sure that that rich man thought for sure, I'm going to Abraham's side too. I'm religious. I follow the laws. I make the sacrifices. But you know what? He didn't end up there. He ended up in hell. And as I look at my life, and maybe some of you have a similar story to mine. I grew up in the church. I've been pretty religious my whole life long. I can honestly say I've hardly missed a Sunday of church. My family, if the door was open, we were there growing up. And I try to read my Bible every day. I try to pray. I try to volunteer. I'm in a small group. There's all these things that I'm doing to try to make my heart right with the Lord. It kind of sounds a little bit like Paul in Philippians when he said, and I'm going to paraphrase this, he said, I was an amazing Jew. I did everything right. I was a Pharisee. I followed all the laws. I was from the right tribe. He thought, before he was converted to being a Christian, he thought, I'm doing this all right. And everything that he was doing it zealously because he thought he was pleasing God. And he found out that it was all for nothing. And he comes back and he says, but I love it in the Word of God when there's a but, because that means this is a point. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And I'm going to skip down to verse 9. It says, being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus. Friends, we can do everything right. We can do all the things that seem to be the way to earn a spot in heaven at Abraham's side, like this rich man. But if we don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, none of it matters. Once that rich man realized and accepted his fate, he wanted to warn his family. He wanted a second chance, and Abraham said no. He said, they have the same opportunities. They either choose it or they don't. Friends, we have the same opportunity. What will we choose? What will you choose? Will you choose today to examine your heart? When it comes down to it, do you truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Or are you just doing the right things in order to feel saved? I want to encourage you to just pause for a moment and think about those questions. I want to invite you to reflect on where you are in relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you have already a solid day-by-day, moment-by-moment connection with him. And if that's true, this is a time to celebrate, because that's amazing. The connection that we have with him, it's amazing. It's life-changing. So give him thanks if you have that. But if you are in a place where you might be going through the motions right now, trying to figure out what a personal relationship with Jesus Christ looks like, then guys, Jesus longs to know you deeply. He longs to live moment by moment with you. He longs to be in relationship with you. He wants to bring you to his side, just like he brought Lazarus to his side. But we are not promised a tomorrow. So don't delay. Choose today. Ask him to be Lord of your life. Ask him to be with you every single moment of every single day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your love. God, I thank you that you long to be near to us. You long for us to be at your side. You long to know us personally. And Lord God, I love that you see each one of us as an individual. And you see each of our strivings and where we're at in trying to pursue you, Lord God. And sometimes our motives are right and pure, and sometimes they're not. Lord God, I pray today that you would remind us of your love, that you would remind us of who you are, and that you would draw us close to you, Lord God. And I pray for anyone here who maybe hasn't drawn close to you yet, Lord God, but is longing for you just as you long for them. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of decision, Lord God, because you are worthy, and in the end, we aren't promised that tomorrow. So I pray that each person here would know for sure in their hearts where they are with you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.